Hey, good morning. My name is Bryson Goss. I've been a Covenant family member here at the Alamance campus for about 9 years with my wife, Melissa, my kids, Walker, Josie, and Jude. Join me in reading from Luke 2, verses 22 through 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be.
Amen. In October of 2013, the anonymous British street graffiti artist known as Banksy set up a pop-up stall in Central Park. This stall offered 100% authentic original signed Banksy pieces, including his famous Girl with Balloon and Love is in the Air. You can see those here on the screen. On the stall hung a simple sign that read, Spray Art, $60. The stall included about 25 small to medium-sized canvases in Banksy's familiar spray art style. However, despite the works being 100% genuine and authentic, only 8 canvases ended up being purchased by just 3 buyers. One woman was even able to negotiate a 50% discount. The day's total take, around $420 US, a tiny sum compared to the market value of Banksy originals, which often sell for hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars, with his most famous painting, Love is in the Bin, selling for over $25 million. Most people walked right past those valuable, priceless Banksy originals because nothing about them looked valuable. They seemed ordinary, familiar, common. But the problem wasn't the art, it was the eyes looking at it. The problem lie not in the art and its value, but in the perception of the people walking by. This is the reality that we're going to see demonstrated from our text this morning in Luke chapter 2. Here's the statement that we're going to begin with and work off of today, and it's this. Only a heart tuned by God can behold his glory in what seems ordinary. Only a heart tuned by God can behold his glory in what seems ordinary. Now let's go to our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, as Bryson just read. We'll start in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb, that's the firstborn son, shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Two things that are happening here in this text that's important to note for context as we begin our time today. Two things happening that I want you to see. Joseph and Mary here are taking Jesus to the temple. Jesus would have been around 40 days old, and they are coming to the temple for two reasons: to complete the purification and dedication rituals that were required in the Old Testament law. You see, under the law of Moses, when a woman gave birth, she was considered ritualistically unclean. Ritualistically unclean because of the blood, and therefore could not touch anything that was holy or enter into any place that was holy. So the first thing happening here is it's time for Mary to complete this purification ritual. Again, she's ritualistically considered unholy because of the blood at birth. And so now she has to present herself to the temple to offer a sacrifice that will atone for her unholiness and move her to the status of holy again. And before she did that, she could not touch anything holy or enter any holy place. So here is Mary coming to the temple to offer the prescribed sacrifice that would atone for her impurity. That prescribed sacrifice was, by law, a one-year-old lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon. However, there was a provision in the law for families who were poor that they could offer two turtle doves. When I say turtle doves, it makes me think of the movie Home Alone, where at Duncan's toy chest, Mr. Duncan offers Kevin, giving him the Christmas ornament, and he says, "May I suggest the two turtle doves?" So if I say it like that this morning, that's why, because I'm thinking of Mr. Duncan and Duncan's toy chest. So here, Joseph and Mary are offering this sacrifice for the purification of Mary to make her ritualistically holy again by offering two turtle doves. So we know from the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph made that they were poor. That's the first thing that's happening. The second thing that we see happening here is what's known as the presentation of the firstborn. It's the dedication ritual where, as it said in the text, the firstborn son who opened the womb, meaning the firstborn child, would be dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord. This was a dedication of the firstborn son. It was a way of recognizing and doing what the law said should be done, and recognizing that God had spared the firstborn of those who spread the blood on the doorpost dating back to the Exodus. So they're following through what the law says. Leviticus 12 tells them to do these things. And this was a way for them to remember and to respond to God's past faithfulness. Why is it important that we start here looking at this purification ritual and this dedication ritual that Mary and Joseph were doing? Why is it important that we start there? Let me take you back a couple of pages to the first part of Luke. And Luke is going to tell us why he even endeavored to write this book. Why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to write this book. And it has a lot to say about why this is important. Luke 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." So he's saying there are many who have been eyewitnesses and ministers that have already written about these things. Verse 3, "But it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, for that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke tells us why he's writing the book right there. Here's why this is important. We don't know who Theophilus was definitively, but there is a great chance that this man that Luke is writing this gospel to, Theophilus, was a former high priest, the son of Annas, the brother of Caiaphas. If Caiaphas sounds familiar, that's because Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and the one who organized the plot to kill Jesus. It's a likelihood that Theophilus was his brother. So here is Luke writing to Theophilus saying, "I want you to have certainty that the things that you have heard, that the things that you have seen are true." Here's why this is important for you and I. Because under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Luke is showing us that from the very first days of his life, Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of the law. Don't miss this. Here is Mary, a good and faithful Jewish woman, coming to make a sacrifice that will restore her to right standing with the Lord. She's coming, Luke is telling, he's writing to this man, Theophilus, who was the Jew of Jews, who knew the law back and forward, and he's writing, I want you to have certain in this and knowing. Theophilus certainly would have had his mind jogged as this is being written of like, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this law. And here is Mary as she's coming to make this sacrifice that would restore her to right standing, holding the very precious Lamb of God, who would be the ultimate and final sacrifice for the atoning of our sin. You see, the lamb that Mary and Joseph could not afford, they were holding in their arms. Friend, are you already beginning to see the theme of God's faithfulness here? Can you see God's faithfulness even early on here in our text? Now let's pick up in verse 25 about this man named Simeon. So while they were there in the temple, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. I want to walk you through this morning two observations that we see here from Simeon's story in Luke chapter 2. And then I'll close with a couple of ways or one specific way that that speaks to our lives today. The first observation that I want you to notice that's important for us to notice in this text from Simeon's story here is this. Simeon's longing. Simeon's longing. Here's the first thing to notice about Simeon's longing, and that is the reason for Simeon's longing. Why was Simeon longing for something? Simeon is living in what we know as the intertestamental period. This is from the last prophet Malachi in the Old Testament to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry to the time of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus' ministry. That time, from the time that God last spoke in Malachi to this time that Simeon is living in, is known as the intertestamental period. It was known as 400 years of silence. There were 400 years of silence that they had experienced. 400 years since the people of Israel, God's covenant, chosen people, had heard from God. This is the time that Simeon lives in. See, Simeon spent his whole life waiting. The reason that Simeon was longing is because he had spent his whole life waiting. Some of you here this morning, that speaks to you. Thinking about waiting and longing, you know what that's like. Maybe you feel like you've spent a lot of your life waiting also. Maybe you feel like you're in a particularly difficult season of waiting now. Some of you may be waiting for a prodigal child to come home. Some of you are maybe waiting on answers and direction in your career. As you think about Simeon's longing, think about in your life, has there ever been something that you longed for, that you desired? Maybe for some of you that was your career. You just were so focused on getting to this one place, and now that you're finally there, you've strived so hard for this place that you're at, and now you feel it crumbling under your feet. Maybe you have been unjustly fired, or you feel that you are constantly overlooked in spite of giving your best. Some of you here this morning, maybe you're waiting on an addiction to break. Maybe it was all you could do to actually come to this place this morning. You feel unworthy. You feel like you've got to clean yourself up before the Lord will receive you. There's been starts and stops and starts and stutters in your life, and you are to the place where you're about ready to throw in the towel thinking, does God hear me? I'm in this season of waiting, of longing. Does he even see me? Does he even, as our video said, want me? Some of you are waiting for God to mend your marriage. When you think about the relationship that you're in, and maybe that was something that you longed for, that you just couldn't wait to happen, and now It just isn't what you thought it was going to be, despite your best efforts or your spouse's best efforts or both of your best efforts. You just can't seem to get on the same page and communicate. Maybe you are waiting to have a child. Maybe you're in a season of infertility. You desperately want the Lord to bless you with children, but that's not happened yet. Maybe there are some here this morning, I know there have been, who are desperately asking the Lord for physical healing. You're begging, you're in a season of waiting, a season of longing, asking God to heal you physically. Maybe you suffer with physical pain day in and day out. It's all you can do just to even get to church this morning. Are you longing in your waiting this morning? Is your heart groaning? Are you crying out? Is your soul longing for something? I know what it's like to long in my own life. When I think about longing in my life, the thing that comes to mind is this season in my life from 2014 to 2019. Just a horrible, abysmal season. In that season, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and I underwent four bowel resection surgeries in a span of 5 years where they would cut out a piece of my small intestine that was completely obstructed, and they would piece it back together. And I remember those countless times in the hospital bed just crying, wailing in pain, begging the Lord, God, would you heal me? God, do you see me? God, what have I done? When I think of longing, that's what comes to my mind, is me longing for God to physically heal me, to restore me. By God's grace, praise God, since 2019, it's been a kind providence and I'm doing well, but I remember what it's like to feel overwhelmed with longing in waiting. The reality is all of us will experience this at some point in our life, if not the majority of our lives. So the question is, so when we feel overwhelmed with longing, what do we do with that? Now let's move from the reason for Simeon's longing to the object of Simeon's longing. When we feel overwhelmed with this longing, this sense of longing or waiting, what do we do with this? Let me ask it this way. What did Simeon do, or better yet, to whom did Simeon go? To whom did Simeon go? Notice in verse 25 of our text, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice the word consolation. This is the Greek word paraklesis. Translated, it means an urgent request for mercy or help. It's an exhortation for urgent counsel. It's a pleading for an advocate. It's a pleading for a comfort or a solace. Simeon, after 400 years of waiting, was continuing to go to the only place that true consolation could be found, and that was God. Think about that. 400 years these people have waited to hear from God. Simeon is at the end of his life, the text tells us. He's been faithful. He's tuned his heart to hear from the Lord. The text tells us that he walked in the Spirit. He's one of those people, one of the few people that we see in Scripture before Acts 2, who was filled with and walking in the Spirit. And after 400 years of waiting, he's continuing to go to the place that only true consolation can be found. You see, in our waiting or our longing, often we are tempted to seek consolation in things outside of God. How easy would it have been for Simeon to do that? Think about the context in which they're living. Israel is occupied by Rome. Part of what got Jesus crucified, or what they didn't like besides his claim of being the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, which he was the people were longing for someone who would come and rule them, who would overthrow the oppression that they were experiencing. How easy would it have been for Simeon to say, I'm going to trust in something beyond this man who spent 400 years not communicating with us? See, in our waiting and longing, often we are tempted to seek our consolation in things outside of God. It comes natural to our flesh to crave consolation in temporal, tangible things. Sometimes it's a temptation to seek escape in things that are explicitly sinful. seeking to numb the ache of our longing, but other times it's just maybe a temptation to grumble and to doubt God's purpose and plan in the midst of our waiting and longing. We recently were on a short-term trip to Dominican Republic. Many of you guys know that. You prayed for us and super thankful for that. But many times, as I've thought about how I'm tempted to do this in my own life, this came to mind. There were some awesome things that were happening, seeing the work that the Lord was doing there, the universality of his church, how he's moving in that ministry. And we were busy and experiencing some really amazing things, things that clearly were divine appointments from the Lord for us to experience. But many times in the midst of that, all I could think about was how uncomfortably hot I was. Man, it was burning up. And all I could think about was wanting to get to the AC. So here I am experiencing these awesome things of the Lord, and all I can think about is my own comfort. Now, it's not wrong to seek the comfort of AC. That's not what I'm saying. But the Holy Spirit reminded me in that moment how quickly my attitude is affected and how quick I am to seek consolation in things outside of God. Friend, my question for you today is, where or to whom are you running in your longing? In your longing this morning, in your waiting, to where are you going? Whom are you running to? It makes me think of John chapter 6. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's done a great many works, and he's got crowds following him. But there towards the end of the chapter, it says that some of them said, how can we do what this man is saying? How is it even possible to do this? They think what he's telling them is too hard, and so they desert him. And Jesus looks at his apostles, specifically to Peter, and he says, do you want to go too? And Peter's response in that moment, he said to Jesus, Master, Lord, to whom can we go? For who else has the words of life? Is that your heart's disposition this morning in the midst of your longing? Are you saying, to whom else can I go? Maybe even in the midst of your frustration. God can handle that. Pour your heart out to him. You're not telling him anything that he doesn't already know. He wants you to come to him. We see that in Job. Are you going to the Lord and saying, God, I have nowhere else to go to? So we see the reason for his longing. We see the object of his longing. Now let's move to the purpose of Simeon's longing. What was the fruit of Simeon's longing? What did it produce? Luke tells us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man who was full of the Holy Spirit. Simeon's waiting was the very thing that drove him to God. Friend, let me ask you this. What if the season of waiting that you're desperate to get out of is the very means that the Lord is using to draw you to himself? Let me say that again. What if the very season that you are so quick to get out of, you're desperate to have resolution in the midst of, is the very thing, the very means that the Lord is using to prepare you? You see, a person's longing is their preparation. John Piper says it this way: God prepares a person to receive Christ by stirring up a longing for consolation and redemption that only Christ can satisfy. Your longing is preparing you by producing a desperation for and dependence upon Christ. I love the title of an article that Pastor JD wrote a number of years ago, entitled this. He said, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. Alistair Begg says it this way: if God's purpose is that we should depend entirely on him, then weakness is an advantage. Waiting may seem pointless. Your longing, the silence that you may be experiencing in your life may seem pointless. It may seem void of God. It may even seem like weakness, but it is producing in you a longing that only Christ can fill. Your longing is meant to serve as a reminder that you are dependent upon someone outside of yourself. I don't like that. I want to be dependent upon me. You know why? Because I control that. If I'm dependent upon me alone, then I control every outcome as far as I see it. That's not what we're being invited into this morning. Our longing, our season of waiting is God's grace. It's a means that he uses to remind us that we are dependent upon someone outside of ourselves. Friend, if our longing is our preparation, my exhortation to you this morning is don't waste it. Just like Simeon's longing tuned his heart to be dependent upon God and produced a life of walking in the Spirit, we too should seek to have our longings drive us closer and closer to Christ. As much as I would like there to be, there are no shortcuts. And there's no better way to see this fruit of dependence cultivated in our life. See, Simeon was only able to recognize the Savior after a lifetime of being surrendered and sensitive to the Spirit. Simeon was only able to recognize the Savior after his lifetime of longing prepared him not only to recognize the Savior, but to savor and to cherish him. Friend, maybe that's what God is doing in your life. Man, can I just acknowledge the suffering? I'm not saying that we just don't acknowledge it and we just move on and we're no, it's a real thing. But it's something that God is using. Your longing, your waiting is something that God is using to tune your heart, as our video said, to see Jesus. Is your heart being tuned to see Jesus? But not only to see Jesus, but to receive him, to cherish him, to savor him. This is what Simeon was experiencing. Friend, don't despise your longing, because longing has a way of tuning your heart to view Christ as all sufficient. How do we grow in the recognition of Christ's sufficiency? When we're in situations that only Christ can be sufficient. That's what our longing is doing. It's preparing in our hearts. So we've looked at the reason for Simeon's longing, the object of Simeon's longing, the product of Simeon's longing. Now let's close with the answer to Simeon's longing. What was the answer in Simeon's longing? We see it in verse 30 and 32. What does Simeon say when he sees the baby, when he takes Jesus in his arms? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." See, the answer to Simeon's longing, the Messiah, points us to the second observation that we see in our text, and we've already looked at it once this morning, and that is this. The second observation that we see is God's faithfulness. Jesus is God's answer, and it points us directly back to God's faithfulness. God, in his goodness and his mercy, has provided not just for Simeon, but for you and me, a Messiah who brings peace through salvation. God heard every word of every prayer for consolation that Simeon ever prayed. Just like he heard Simeon's prayer, he hears your prayer. God has not forgotten you in your waiting, in your longing. Jesus, towards the end of his earthly ministry, before he went to the cross, he told of one whom he would send, who would come from the Father. The Greek word that he uses in this text, John 14, and specifically John 15, 26, is the Greek word parakletos. It means the helper, the comforter, and the advocate. It's the same root word that we see here from verse 25 of our text, paraklesis. You see, this is a direct answer to Simeon's prayer for consolation, and it points you and I today to the faithfulness of God. You see, in our paraklesis, our desire, our urging, our groaning in our soul for consolation, in our longing for consolation, in our urgent plea for mercy, help, for comfort, for solace, for an advocate to come on our behalf. God has provided for us the paraclete, John 15, 26, the helper who will come and do that. John would write in 1 John 2, 1, you know, 1 John 1 says that if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he goes on to write here in 1 John 2 using this word, paraclete. This helper is the paraclete. He's an advocate. I'm writing these things so that you don't sin, but if anyone does sin, because we know everyone does sin, because chapter 1 tells us that. If anyone does sin, he has an advocate, a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in closing this morning, as we close, this brings us to our application. If we have been given the paraclete and our paraclesis, the reality is, the application is that Jesus is the ultimate and best answer to your longing. The reason for your longing might be different than Simeon's, but your answer is the same. This week, I came across a quote from Brooks Bucer, who is a missionary in New Guinea, and he said it this way. He said, I'm thankful for a greater high priest, a better king, an Adam who was tempted in ways like we are, yet was victorious over what the first Adam failed to do. Friend, you have the paraclete in the midst of your longing. What you could not do in and of yourself, what the first Adam could not do in and of himself, Jesus has come to do, the perfect fulfillment of the law. And whatever situation or circumstance you are in, Jesus is the answer. I don't say this as a platitude to placate you with some philosophy that's not going to actually make a difference in your longing. Friend, wherever you are today, Jesus is your answer. I would ask you, what if the answer to your longing, what if the answer to your waiting is not the changing or the resolution of your situation, but rather peace in the midst of it? You see, peace isn't a place or a circumstance. Peace is a person. And friend, we can have peace in whatever circumstance we're in. We can, like Paul, say, I can rejoice in whatever circumstance I'm in, because our peace is not rooted in a situation, but a Savior. He's the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God. Jesus is the true and better answer to whatever it is that you are longing for today. And his invitation to you is to come. To come and feast, to come and be satisfied, to come and taste his sufficiency. And the only thing, the only place that can satisfy whatever longing you are experiencing for, friend, you should pray for the resolution of whatever circumstance that you're in. But I'm here to tell you, whether that happens or not, you can have peace in the midst of it, because peace is not hinged upon the resolution of the conflict, the resolution of the situation. Peace is 100% rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And Simeon's answer is your answer. The Messiah says, come, come to me. And so we end today where we begin. If only a heart tuned by God can behold his glory, let me ask you this, what is your heart tuned into? What is it that you are longing for today? I want to invite you over the next few moments and over the next few weeks to be intentional about tuning your heart to see and to seek Jesus. As we begin this season that we call Advent, where we look back to Jesus's first coming, where he came as a baby in a manger, and we look forward to his second coming, where he will return as victorious king. As we enter the season of Advent, one of the ways that you can begin to tune your heart to see and to seek after Jesus is by joining us and going through our Advent devotional series. There'll be some information as we close our service today with how you can do that starting tomorrow and we go through the next 24 days together. But this season, it's a great way. It's an invitation for us to prepare our hearts, to tune our hearts, to long for and to cherish the Messiah. As you bow your heads with me, I just want to invite you in the quietness of your heart, the stillness of your heart, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to do his work. John 15, 26 says that he will come and bear witness to Jesus. Would you say that, ask the Holy Spirit, would you illuminate in my heart the things that I'm longing for? Maybe you would be so honest as to say this morning, I know that I am not longing for the right things. As Pastor JD said a few weeks ago, my wanter is broken. Would you say that to the Lord? Maybe say, Lord, I currently don't want you, but I want to want you. Invite the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal the recesses of your heart. Maybe you need to open-handedly come here to the altar and just say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you come and have your way in my life? Would you tune my heart to see your glory in the midst of what is ordinary? Would you cause me to seek and to savor you today and in this Advent season and the rest of the days of my life? I just want to leave you in a position of quiet reflection in your own heart. You come, you respond. We see that Simeon responded to the Holy Spirit. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you.